And thank you, Gail. Appreciate that. Thank you, Mickey and Sue Ellen. Well, good evening. Good. Well, it looks like a lot of people didn't take my advice, which is not unusual, I guess. Do you think so? See, Mickey set this here, now I'm going to sit on it. I wouldn't normally sit on it, but he set it here, so I'm going to sit on it. So, talk to him again tonight. I asked you this a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I guess. Talk to me tonight about your devotion time as we've looked through this. We spent 4 weeks. This is going into our fifth week, and then next Sunday we'll finish this series up on unity. And tonight we're going to be talking about developing a unifying culture. But talk to me, what kind of comments have you got for me that you would share with us about what you experienced, what you prayed, how you prayed, anything about this experience? Remember, this is your time to talk. It's going to be a long night if you don't start speaking back. What would you say? See, if you don't talk, then I'm thinking you haven't been following along and doing them during the week.
Well, it took a week to get in the habit of doing it.
Did it? Good.
And so I love it.
Good, thank you. Sometimes it does take time to get used to that, to make that change. What else would you say? Somebody else. Anybody else?
Well, I like the one thing on the day too, self-purification.
Self-purification. Yeah, so good, good stuff. Good, thank you.
I find that sometimes the subject matter broken down by days, and I read like day two, it leads me to thinking about other things as well. Like, for instance, the week, I think it was 2 weeks ago, one of the days where the subject matter was God holiness.
Good. And that's what this kind of study, I think, and prayer does for you. It helps you to see it. God starts then putting other things in your mind.
And clarify, not that I'm not grateful, but that I shouldn't take things for granted.
Take for granted, yeah. Good. That's a good thing. I love that kind of thing when you start praying scripture or praying something. And it's like Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. He starts talking about one thing, and he gets so excited that he can't finish that thought before he goes into another thought. And there's one, I think Ephesians chapter 1, verses, I think it's verse 3 through verse 15. In the original script, it was all one sentence. I mean, he just couldn't stop. He would start thinking about one thing, and he'd start sharing about it. And then before he could, God laid something else on his heart, and he'd share that. And he just kept going and going and going. It was one really long run-on sentence, an English teacher's nightmare. But that's the way that God works sometimes there. So, well, good. Well, let's talk about developing a unifying culture tonight. We're going to be looking, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at some scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And I'll look at, as have been, looking at parts of that as we go through the night there. We've been praying and reviewing our needs for differing forms of unity over the last 4 weeks. And tonight, as developing a unifying culture, which this will actually happen as we move forward now. And to maintain unity, we should look to develop that culture, I believe. If we want to maintain unity, want to gain and maintain unity, and that being a unity in Christ, we need to develop a culture. What does the culture of unity look like? So tell me that. What would a culture of unity look like? Just name out something, call out something, call it out loudly so we can all hear. But what would, if you were to think about, if somebody asked you, what would a culture of unity look like? What's one of the things that you would say, that you would share with somebody?
People wouldn't talk behind your back,
but
go straight to you.
Yeah, people wouldn't talk behind your back, but come to you face to face. What else? That's a good one. A unifying culture. What else would be in a unifying culture? If we were a culture unified in Christ. Yes, Jack?
Is that
Yeah, we're going to share that again tonight. You know, it's not uniformity. We all have to be exactly the same, dress the same, act the same, say the same, and do the same. It's not uniformity. It's not conformity.
But we have to see things from other people's point of view.
Yeah, being able to see things from other people's point of view, too, and not get upset or angry or push them aside physically or spiritually, not going to talk to them anymore because that's more being uniform or unified. What else? Somebody else? Those are both good ones. What would a unity of unified culture look like? Yes, ma'am.
Looking out for each other.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're unified together. If you're hurting, whether we've disagreed on things in the past or not, or whether we're friends or not, or whether we're peers or not, if you're hurting, is there something that I can do to help meet a need in your life? I need to do that. Looking out for one another. Right? Okay, on worship towards the same goal. Let's move towards the same goal. Let's all look. We're moving in the same direction, on the same track, with the same goals in front of us. That's good. So I got another one?
Agreeing to disagree.
What's that? Oh, okay. Agreeing to disagree. It's okay sometimes to do that, isn't it? Good to do that. Those are all good things and all part of what a unifying culture would look like. And so... In fact, Jack, the very next line I've got written down here says, remembering that unity is not uniformity or conformity. The very first week, what I said is, it is a solidarity or a oneness. And culture is, when you look at the definition of culture in the dictionary, you'll see things like it says that it's the customs, the arts, the social institutions, and the achievements of a particular nation or people group. And so... what I want us to do tonight is to look at and focus on what are our customs, or what should our customs and our social institutions of the church and our achievements, what should they look like? See, if we're a people of God, as we say we are, should we not emulate godly character? Yeah, absolutely. If we're a people of God, then we should emulate godly character. And this is another area that we would say, but we do. Wouldn't we? If I were to say to the as a church, we've got to start emulating godly character, we would all say, but we already do that, right? That's another you can nod like this, because we would say we do. We would try to say that we do. But I wonder how God would interpret our practices and our institutions and our achievements in line with what we've read in His Word and what we read in His Word. How short would we fall? See, I think when we read the letters from Christ to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we might get a glimpse of what God might say to us, or what Christ might say to us if He were to write those letters to us. And I think I wrote something else about this recently in another venue. But in each of those letters, in Romans chapter 2 and chapter, I mean Revelation, I may have said Romans earlier, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, each of those letters to the seven churches, Jesus begins by saying, I know. And He has the Apostle John, write of the things that each church is doing. And there's some good things. He starts off with most all of them with good things. I know this. I see this. I see your endurance. I know that you're making it through these hardships. And I see the good that you're doing. And then He states, as in chapter 2, verse 4, He says, yet I have this against you. And what does He say in that verse? And I love the King James, because that's where I did it. Yet I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. And I share that with churches as I talk about reaching the summit and travel, get to do that. He said, yet I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. Now, is He talking about we need to get back to big tent revivals? No. What's that first love? Our love for Christ as a newborn Christian. What does that mean? That's what He's saying. He said, yet I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. Each of those churches in those letters had allowed some form of evil or laziness or godlessness into their church fellowship, into the church culture, and become part of the culture of that particular church. And God is saying, Jesus was saying, you're doing some good things, but you've lost your first love. You're just not doing everything. You know, and I didn't have it written down here, but I'll go ahead and share what I share a lot of times with churches is, other churches, is that we don't like to hear that verse when it's when somebody's saying, could our church be there? What would God write about? What would Christ write to our church or to the church in North America today if he were to write one of those letters to us? We don't like to hear that about our church. And a lot of times if I'm in a group of several churches or many churches, I'll say, now, some of you in here may have just said, that's every other church in this room except mine, not my church. We haven't lost our first love. But what Jesus is talking about, and he gives us the answer in the very next, he gives us a prescription, you might say, in the very next verse. He says, repent, return from where you have fallen, repent and return to the things you knew to do at first. And again, he's not talking about big tent revivals, is he? No, he's talking about love of our heart for him, for Christ. Each church had allowed some form of this evilness or laziness or godlessness to creep inside the church. And for us to think about this in our own thing, what would Jesus write? I believe that if he were to write a letter to us, we could probably read it in one of the letters he's already written. Some of those same things. To create that unifying culture, would we first not need a unified spirit of repentance? What do you think? To create a culture of unity, would we not first need a unified spirit of repentance in the church? That should go without question. You have to have that first. You have to have that renewed, unified spirit of repentance. And we're not talking about a ritual, not talking about some ceremonial call to the altar or some ceremonial act. That's not what he's talking about, and what we're talking about here. But we're talking about a genuine pouring out of our unrighteousness to God. And that's what I've tried to do as the ones of these that I've written, trying to do to help us to see that, each one of us, how do I pour? What do I need in light of this day's topic? What do I need to pour out to God where he might point out to me my unrighteousness that I need to turn to him? Because if it doesn't start with me, it surely can't start with me pointing out that what somebody else has done wrong. It has to start with me pointing to me first. And so it's not that ritual or ceremonial. It's a genuine pouring out. And then after that pouring out of our own unrighteousness as God reveals it to us, then to out of necessity, as I think about this, out of necessity, would we not want to go to one another asking for forgiveness, asking for restoration among our own brothers and sisters? I mean, to me that makes sense, that if there's something here that is breaking my relationship with God, then I should go to my brothers and sisters. And that's that. In fact, Christ said, if you come to the altar to pray and you realize that someone has something against you, not that you've done anything, if you've done anything, you know you're supposed to. But God says, or Christ said, if someone else, you feel someone else has, holds you accountable for something, go to that person. Leave your gift there and go to that person and make amends first and ask for forgiveness. And then come back to the altar and give your gift. I wonder what percentage of our church is truly at that point yet. It's truly at that point now. We're coming up on, we're in week 5 now of this. And it's not, I was talking to I think Jonathan earlier today, and I said, you know, this has not been, and one of the things I've got to realize is certainly, yes, I was looking for some certain things and certain movements and stuff. But in doing this for 6 weeks, I have to come to realize that it's not about me. It's not about what I've written. It can't be anything man-made. It has to be God-made. And so, you know, the real moving of God, who knows when that's going to take place or how that's going to happen. But it can't be something that I conjure up. It can't be something that you conjure up or that Mickey conjures up through worship or any of us. It has to be a moving of God. We've been speaking about it and praying about such unity and restoration. Yet I wonder how many of our church are really broken to that point where we're ready for that. So our first prayer tonight, I want us to pray that way. And let's pray for this to happen this week. Even beginning tonight, if God would so move in people's hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, Almighty God, you know our hearts. You know our hearts better than we do. And we're grateful for your mercy and for your grace. Yet we also know of your wrath and your ability to destroy. God, please do not turn away from us, from this church. We recognize you could write to us as you did each of the churches in Revelation. And you would certainly call out areas where we have not lived up to your standards and your calling on our lives. So Lord, do not, as you talked about in the letters there to those churches, do not stamp out our lampstand, Central Baptist Church. Forgive us, forgive me, and transform me into a greater witness for you than I have ever been. Melt my heart. Melt my heart to be molded into what you desire and no longer about my comforts and my desires. I want to be part of a biblical culture at Central Baptist Church. A biblical culture that becomes a shining light for your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. In our passage tonight, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, King Hezekiah had called the nation of Israel together to celebrate Passover and to celebrate God's right place in their nation. It had been years since the nation of Israel had followed God's directives and the law of Moses and following the Passover. And I had first written down here decades, and I looked it up, and it was actually 214 or 274 years, over two centuries since they had participated like this as a nation in celebrating the Passover. It had been that long since they celebrated and followed God's directives that he had given Moses in the book of Leviticus. They had walked away from God, following their own desires, following their own dreams, following their own gods, you might say even, or definitely saying. In their own comfort levels, they had forgotten about true worship and what God desired as worship from them. And yet at the king's request, many of the Israelites came to Jerusalem to repent, to celebrate this feast, the feast of the Passover, and to celebrate God and who God was and what God had done for them in centuries past. However, there were some who did not come. Not all the Israelites came, because it kind of goes back to my opening this morning. Even if God moved in a church, how many people of the church would leave? Some refused to come. Why? I don't know. Perhaps they had fallen in love with their own gods too much to understand and see who God really was. They had fallen in love with their own comforts, with their own man-made gods. And in verses 18 through 20, this is where I'm going to focus on tonight, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 18 through 20, I read this. It says, "For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness.' And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." Now, some of the ones who did return to Jerusalem truly wanted to be a part of this return to God. They truly wanted to be a part of the celebration. They began the celebration, but they had not cleansed themselves the way God had told Moses and the way that is recorded in Scripture. They just came in and started eating the Passover, I guess. But to partake of the Passover without that proper cleansing, as God had told them what to do and how to do it, without that, as stated in Scripture, it was to sin against God, or it was to continue in your sin to partake. And we say the same thing about partaking of the Lord's Supper today, that we are to cleanse our heart first and purify our heart before God before we partake. And it was still considered sin if they hadn't. However, Hezekiah, I believe, realized that the people had lived away from God for so long, like I said, two centuries, that many of them had not even been taught how to approach God and how to cleanse themselves before God, before partaking of this. So he prayed for them. They did not realize their inconsistent practices of sin. And they did not know of the rituals, the cleansing rituals that God had ordained that you must partake of before partaking of the Passover feast. Verses 18, the second half of that verse in verse 19 says, "For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." What a great lesson here. As I studied this and was looking at this a couple of weeks ago, preparing for this tonight, I just thought, what a great lesson this is for each one of us this week to learn to intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in our church and in other churches around the community as well. What a great lesson for us to learn to intercede for our brothers and our sisters, even those whom we believe may have acted inappropriately. That's what Hezekiah just did. He prayed for them, said, even though they haven't, Lord, forgive them and bless them. You know, he's talking about, may the good Lord pardon them no matter what they've done, if they have truly turned their hearts back to you, God, if they're seeking you, God, the God of their fathers. I think that's such a great lesson for us to learn. What would happen? Let's think wildly for a minute, okay? What would happen if each and every member of Central Baptist Church interceded for every other member of Central Baptist Church in this manner throughout this next week? What do you think would happen if every member, not just who's here tonight, but every member of Central Baptist Church interceded for every other member personally by name sometime throughout this week? What do you think would happen? What I wrote down here is I believe the walls and the roof of this building would not be able to hold the celebration of heaven and in this worship center next Sunday morning. I truly believe that. If every member of CBC interceded for every other member without hesitation, without reservation, then I believe that the walls and the roof of this building would not be able to hold the celebration of heaven and of God's people here next Sunday morning. Let's pray again about this. Lord, you know, and we've just read that Hezekiah prayed for those in their midst who had forgotten or did not know where they were lacking in repentance and forgiveness. He interceded for them. Teach me. Mold me to be like Hezekiah, to pray for others, interceding to you on their behalf. Not that they would be like me, not that they would think like me, but that as long as their heart and their spirit was truly seeking to worship you and to honor you, that you would pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek you, O God, that we could be unified in Christ. Lord, not according to my rules or the rules of the church or ordinances or doctrines of any man, but according to the gospel of Christ alone. Remove any ill feeling and ill will from my heart toward any of my brothers and sisters, and put their names on my heart this week to genuinely and earnestly pray for each one by name as you bring them to my mind. Heal us, mend us as a congregation, as a solidarity and body, the bride of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And you know what the very next verse says? The very next verse says, "And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and he went on his way." Nope. It's not what he says. "And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." It wasn't physical healing. What was it? Spiritual. Absolutely. Spiritual healing. He healed their people. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Did I call it wrong? Did I have it written down wrong? Is it 2 Chronicles 30? Verse 18 through 20. Oh, sorry. 2 Chronicles 30, 18 through 20. Thank you all. Shoo! Escape bound that one. 18 through 20 was those verses that I was reading. I'm sorry. That's that mouth of mine that doesn't want to work yet, so not getting it out there clearly. To be a healed people, a vessel of God's anointing, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, it begins in the hearts of each individual. We can't expect it from someone else if we're not going to God with that way in our own heart. But it begins in the hearts of each individual. And only then can we expect God to develop within us that culture of a unified body in Christ. And that's what every church, I think, desires and what every church it has come together for in the first place. Now I want to look at a couple more verses in here. And this is verses 26 through 27. That's a 2-6, not a, in case that didn't come out clear. 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven." This part of the passage begins with, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem." Why was there great joy? Because for the first time in over 200 years, they came together. God's people had repented and returned to worship God and to celebrate the Passover. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. Verses 14 and 15, backing up a little bit, verses 14 and 15 says this. It says, "They proceeded to take away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away the incense altars, and they threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the Lord's temple." So why was there joy? Because they had finally come to that point. They realized everything they had done. In the past, if they tried to come or someone called them back, tried to call them back, they didn't get rid of the Asherah poles. They didn't get rid of the idols. They'd go and they'd do their diligence there and maybe worship God or something, but they wouldn't turn to God. They would turn right back to their idols. But here, God's people came to the realization of all that they had done walking away from God. Of all the instances and everything they'd done, they're walking away from God. And though they still considered themselves to be God's people, just like churches today, many churches today, we consider ourselves to be God's people, but many churches have walked away. As Jesus said in Revelation, you've lost your first love. But here, they tore down the idols. They tore down the signs of idol worship. They were destroying all the false practices of religiosity and removing all of these from inside the city, casting them out into every false practice, every illegitimate object, and was removed from the city and thrown into the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley was frequently associated with the disposal of waste and all trash. You might say it was their trash dump. And so they put all of this stuff, anything that was ceremonially or sacrilegiously unclean. And so that's where all of this stuff went. And so now that's why we see there's reason to celebrate and why there was such joy. Verse 25, as we read a couple minutes ago, goes on to say that not only was there joy, it said that the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Why were the priests and Levites ashamed? Do you ever think about that? Why would you think the priests and the Levites were ashamed? They were ashamed because they finally grasped the truth that they had not walked with God as the spiritual leaders before his people. They were the spiritual leaders. They were the ones set aside by God through Moses to be the spiritual leaders before the people. And Israel turning away from God as a nation happened under their watch. So what was their action? The priests and the Levites, the spiritual leaders, they first consecrated themselves. Can't consecrate somebody else unless you've taken care of it yourself first, right? And so they first consecrated themselves. And they brought the burnt offerings to the Lord's temple, first for themselves And then after they had cleansed, purified themselves and brought these burnt offerings for themselves and their own sins, then they were able to perform this for the people there that had come to Jerusalem. Now, let me say this. We may feel that some of that's needed in our church, but we're not going to bring burnt offerings into the sanctuary here, okay? We're just not going to do that. God took care of that for us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to bring in burnt offerings. However, I do believe that every individual and ministers, deacons, teachers, spiritual leaders of the church, we still need to understand our part in consecrating ourselves and cleansing and consecration that took place as in these verses. We need to consecrate ourselves so that we can lead in the way that God wants us to lead. To consecrate, we understand, hopefully you understand this, means to set apart or to be set apart. Consecrate, set apart. God, through Moses, had given specific instructions for the priests and the Levites in purifying themselves. This had been ignored for many years, and now in this chapter, we see the priests returning to their rightful place in God's service. Before any one of them took a leading position, they, first of all, every one of them, consecrated himself before God. Now, don't walk out of here saying, George said that we need to do something to all of our deacons and the staff of our church. That's not what George is saying. I'm saying for each one of us, individual, personally, we need to understand what is it for me to be consecrated before God. The difference in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament is that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you and I would never have to sacrifice animals for our sins or our trespasses. And today we need to understand and determine what is our sins and trespasses against God. Again, not saying that people here are evil or murderers or anything like that. I'm just saying, just like Jesus said, you've done this good, you've done this good, you've done this good, but here's areas that you still need work in. And that's what we're talking about here at our church at Central Baptist. We are his chosen people. What does God desire of his chosen people here at Central Baptist Church? And then we must consecrate ourselves before we can move forward in celebration or victory. Let us begin tonight and use this week and truly fall on our knees and fall on our faces before God Almighty, saying, you know, whatever it is, Lord, in the past few months, in the past 5 weeks, as we've looked at these, what else is it that you desire from me that I have not turned over to you yet? What is it that you desire from me that I need to act on? I need to go to someone. I need to step up in this area of ministry, perhaps, whatever that is. What is it that when we fall on our faces or on our knees this week, that we can call out to Almighty God for what he needs us to do? Folks, I'm going to be honest. I believe our worship this morning, worship's usually good here, but I believe our worship this morning was one of the best ones I've been a part of, worship service I've been a part of. And I'm not saying that to brag on Mickey, because it wasn't Mickey. It was God. It was us. It was you pouring out our hearts and finally singing with voices that was beyond what I normally hear. With clarity, with, I believe, closer to true worship than I've experienced here in the past. And so I believe what I'm talking about, when I said this, before we can celebrate, before we can move forward in celebration, I believe God's doing that work. I believe we're starting to experience that. I believe we're seeing and hearing and feeling some of that coming on and coming about. So let's truly fall on our knees and our faces this week. And here's how we're going to close this part with our prayer tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer about this very thing. Oh Lord, my God, our God, show us this week everything in our lives that are like those Asherah poles and those altars of false worship. Those that we have erected or allowed to be erected in our lives. For, Lord, pierce our hearts this week with the things that each one of us needs to purge from our lives to be the exact person you created us to be. No matter how good we are, Lord, we know that we're not perfect. And so there's areas in every one of our lives. And so, Lord, before we pray for anyone else, let us each day plead forgiveness from you for those unclean actions, those idols that may have set up in our own lives. Keep us from being used by you. Keep us from true worship. Lead each one of our congregation this week to seek the consecration of worshiping and serving only you, and not our pleasures or our own comfort or the things that we think would please you, but instead truly pleasing to you. Father, putting away all things big and small that have hindered us from being used by you the way that you desire, help us to do that this week. Perform a work in our hearts and our souls so that next Sunday when we come together in this place, our worship rises to you as a sweeter fragrance than ever witnessed from this building before. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Go out this week, and I just pray that maybe you can even share some of this with somebody that wasn't here tonight, and pray that they will listen to the message that Frank records. I think he recorded it, and we'll have it on the internet to do that later, that people can listen to it. Not because of me, not because of anything I've done, but because of God's word and what I know God wants to do, the great things that he has in store for this church as we move forward in celebration with him. God bless you all. Have a good night.